here with us. Well, this morning I'm going to do two things. Last week I did three things. This week I'm going to do two things. Next week, you just never know what's going to happen. So as Pastor Amy was telling us, so the first thing I want to do is talk just briefly about the Feast of Tabernacles. So that's our tabernacle there, our tent. In Hebrew, it's pronounced somewhat like Sukkot. It's the Hebrew word for booths, tents, tabernacles. And it's a time historically when they spent 7 days camping every year as a reminder of what happened in the past. So it was actually the pinnacle, the highest point of the spiritual year, and the biggest party of them all. Talking about party, this was a party. So we just came from a fast. Remember last week on the Tuesday night we started a fast all through Wednesday? How many joined me on that fast? At least for a meal or so? All right. Well, some of you. Thank you for some of you who joined me on that fast. Well, that was last week. And then this week we go from a fast to a feast. And so it was a party bigger than Thanksgiving. In fact, it's probably the roots of our North American Thanksgiving was Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a huge event that happened every year, but it was more than just a Thanksgiving. There was three main characters, plus a lot of others, at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, I'm just reminding you of what you already know. And so if you say to yourself, hey, I already know this, Pastor Mark, well, that's good. I'm just reminding you because it's kind of an annual reminder of what happens. So they dwelt in temporary structures. Now, why on earth would they do that? Well, it was to remind them of the past when they went into the wilderness, and there for 40 years they dwelt in temporary structures. But there's more to it, but we'll get to it. Then there was an unusual number of sacrifices. Well, what's that all about? Well, Jesus already died on the cross, but the unusual number of sacrifices, there were actually 70. It was to represent all the people of the world. And so that Christ's death wasn't just for one nation, Israel. No, no. It was for all of us. And all those sacrifices reminded us that, hey, this isn't just for one person or one nation's forgiveness of sin. This is for the world's forgiveness. It's incredible. And then there was this joyous festival afterwards to remind us there is joy, joy, joy in the presence of the Lord. Oh, wow. It was a party. It was a party with a spiritual meaning to it. Now, with all of God's feasts, Sukkot has historical significance, and it has a prophetic fulfillment to come, plus it has current application for today. So historically, it commemorates Israel going through the wilderness and towards the promised land for 40 years. But more than that, God tented with them. So that's really the key reminder that actually God himself tented with them. It was the Shekinah glory of God. Now, every once in a while, we hear of special meetings where God showed up and his glory showed up. But can you imagine living with God for 40 years? I mean, in the wilderness? Unbelievable. So during that time, there was the desert tabernacle, and then there was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. I mean, there was always this constant reminder, God is here. There was water from the rock and bread from heaven. There was healing, provision for meat, protection from their enemies. Their sandals didn't even wear out. This was an amazing time. But it all speaks of something else. So that's historically. Prophetically, it speaks of Christ's coming. Now, I think for years, as the Jews celebrated this, they were doing it primarily looking at the past. But there was this concept in their mind, the Messiah will come. And so they were looking forward to his coming. I don't know if they really understood him coming and dwelling amongst us as Christ did, the suffering servant. But it was there all the time. But what they did understand was the millennial kingdom, that he's not only coming as the suffering servant to take our sins away, he's coming to rule and reign and set up his kingdom. Now, we're still looking forward to that. That's still yet to come prophetically. Christ still is coming. when I grew up in church, we heard about Christ coming at least once a month, if not every other week. Every evangelist that came through, we always heard about Christ coming. There was that sense of expectation. It could be tonight. I better be right with God tonight. I mean, there's this sense Christ is coming soon. Well, he's not only coming, that secret coming, but he's coming to set up his millennial kingdom. And that's what the Jews especially were looking forward to. Now, so the feasts vividly portray the past and are reminiscent or remind us of the past. But more than that, what they prophetically point to the future. In broad brush strokes, I mean, they help us to understand what's coming. So, now there are those who, even though they know theologically, Christ is coming soon, someday, there's that sense that, well, he's not going to come in my lifetime. Peter writes about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. He says, "And they will say, where is his coming? He promised ever since our ancestors died. Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." So there's this tendency just to play down Christ's coming. But God put this reminder, an annual reminder. No, I am coming. And I want you to remember this, that I'm coming for you to set up my tent and tabernacle amongst you again. For 1,000 years, I'll rule and reign with you. Oh, wow, what an exciting time. And when that happens, what a party that'll be. So some real current applications is that we need to have joy in our life in Christ. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God. I mean, there is a sense of wow. And so these festivals speak of the joy of the Lord in our lives. They also speak of the unusual number of sacrifices I mentioned. It's not just us four and no more. No, God wants the whole world to come to know him as his personal Lord and Savior, not just the Israelites or not just the Christians. And then there's those temporary booths that not only did they tabernacle, but God tabernacled with them. You see, our home is not here. It's not at your physical address. Our real home is in heaven. And we're just tenting here. But shortly, God's coming, and we'll have a home in heaven. Now, Jesus actually celebrated, as he was on earth, the feast. And while he was in his ministry years, he was at the Feast of Tabernacles. You remembered, as you read the New Testament, he actually made a scene in one of those feasts. He stood up just at the pouring a libation of water, and just as it was pouring, he makes this racket. I mean, it was a very solemn moment. Everybody was supposed to be quiet. Instead, he yells out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Who would do such a thing in the middle of such a solemn occasion of the libation of pouring out of the water at the Feast of Tabernacles? Jesus did. He was saying, "I am what this feast is all about." Oh, this is incredible. It just gets me all excited. Well, now he almost created a riot right then. And then on the last great day, so it was a 7-day event, and then there's the last great day was the 8th day, which is the feast, a festival of lights. I mean, so they lit up the Jerusalem temple with these huge big lights, and the following day, Jesus says to everyone there, he says, "I am the light of the world." I mean, it's an incredible scene. I mean, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The whole festival is about Jesus. And that's why when we read the Old Testament and look at the feasts, they're about Jesus, what he did and what he's going to do. Now, the imagery is staggering because the Feast of Tabernacles reenacts this whole thing of what happened in the wilderness, that God came and tabernacled amongst them. He tented with them. He made his dwelling with them. And it happened on the exact day. We celebrated on the exact day when God's glory, God's Shekinah glory, first showed up in as they were tenting, as they set up the tent of meetings, where God met with Moses on the 15th day of Trish. So Jesus tabernacled or tented amongst them, but what he really wants to do is tabernacle and tent amongst us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's actually the same. It's the imagery. As John is writing this, he says, this is him. Jesus is the one who tabernacled with us in the wilderness. And we have seen his glory, the Shekinah glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Wow. Amazing. Now, you should be excited about that. I'm excited about that. You should be too. So, that was it for the tabernacles. Now, we've been looking at spiritual gifts. And today I just want to look at one gift. And you're going to say to yourself, oh, wow, Pastor. You're going to say one of two things. You're going to say, oh, wow, that is definitely not me. Or you can say, you know, I didn't know that was a gift. Well, what do you know? I have a gift. So let's look at this. So spiritual gifts, we looked at ministry gifts, the fivefold ministry gifts, and now we're looking at motivational gifts. Those are the things that drive us internally. So the ministry gifts are found in Ephesians chapter 4. Motivational gifts are found in Romans chapter 12. And then we will be looking later on to manifestational gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So motivational gifts are the things that drive us, that motivate us, that makes us operate the way we do. And they're a gift that God plants in us. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 4 to 8, it says, God has given each of us the ability to do certain things well. Now if we drop down to verse number 8. If your gift is giving, you say, oh, Pastor, that's not me. Or, oh, well, I didn't know there was such a gift. Then give generously. Oh, this is going to be fun this morning. You can feel it already. And guess what? We already took the offering, so you don't have to worry about a thing. You don't have to hide your purse or your wallet. You know, you're safe this morning. So the motivational gift of giving. Whoever has the gift of giving should give freely. Now, I looked it up in various translations. That word freely means either generously, liberally, with no strings attached. It means do it out of abundance. I mean, just keep on giving. Now, the definition of this gifting is the motivation to cheerfully. I mean, this isn't something you have to do. This is something you like to do, you want to do, and you generously contribute personal resources, your money, your resources, to God's work and God's people. Some of you are just vibrating inside because this is you. Others are scared spitless inside because it's not you. So now there's three kinds of, well, there's more than, but I'm going to highlight three different kinds of giving. Now, one, of course, is tithing, which everyone's supposed to be doing. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. And then there's offerings. Now, offerings are above and beyond tithes. Give and it will be given unto you. A good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over. In other words, God says, hey, if you're liberal, I'll be liberal back to you. If you're generous, I'll be generous back to you. You can't outgive God. Now, he's not talking about tithing here, because that belongs to God. He's talking about your gifts above and beyond tithing. And then there's this other little thing called almsgiving, where we're helping people. So we don't give our tithes to people, and we don't give our offerings could go to people or to ministry, but alms is specifically for people. You see a need. Now, talking about that, and we've already taken the offering. Someone asked me the other day, how is our benevolence fund doing? Actually, we've just about, with our commitments, we've spent it. It's in the hole. And Christmas is coming with our food hampers and things. And so as you begin to think about Christmas, and you say to yourself, I'd like to help benevolent fund, now's a good time. Anyway, alms is for benevolence. It's to help other people. So when you give to the needy, Matthew chapter 6, verse 2 says, do not announce it with trumpets. Don't tell a whole bunch of people about it. Don't say, oh, I threw in 10 bucks. I threw in 20. I threw in 50. I mean, don't tell anybody. It's just between you and God. Now, the gift of giving is not just a desire. I've heard a lot of people say, well, if I had the money, I do this and I do that. Or someday I'm going to be rich and I'm going to do this and my boat's going to come in and then I'm going to do that. Those who say, if I had it, I'd give it, they don't have the gift of giving. Because those who have the gift of giving, even if they don't have it, they find a way to get it. I mean, because there's just this sense, I love to give and there's a need and I want to be the one to give it. There's actually this sense that God is working through them. God is doing this and it's got to be done and I'm the one to do it. So now what's the purpose of the motivational gift of giving? There's a delight in discovering a need and then providing for the need. I mean, there's a lot of delight just in finding needs. Oh, there's a need. Ah, there's a need. Ah, there's a need. And so there's a delight in finding, discovering a need in the body of Christ, and then finding a way to meet that need. I mean, it lights them up. I mean, some people, I got too much to say all at once. We'll move on. So, characteristics of one who has the gift of giving. Concern that their gift, number one, I'm not sure if it's number one in order, but at least it's number one. First thing I want to say is they have a concern that their gift is high quality. In other words, they don't give shabby stuff. They give the best. Only the best would work. And so they want to give good quality, high quality. Then they want joy when their gift is a special answer to prayer. I mean, they just feel delighted that someone actually prayed for this and that they were able to be God's answer to that need. Oh, that gives them tingles up their spine. Oh, thank you, God. Then the ability to make wise purchases and investments. In other words, they just seem to intuitively know what to buy, what to invest in, and it makes them money. God actually not only has given them the gift to give, he gives them the gift to make money. Did you know that's actually biblical? That God is the one who gives you the ability to make your wealth? Well, people with this gifting have the special ability to make money. And then there's an alertness to valid needs they fear others may overlook. In fact, they'll notice things that others in the church, let's say the leadership in the church, don't notice. And they want to make sure that need is met. And if no one else is meeting it, they're going to see it's done. The attempt to use their giving to motivate others. I'll tell you what, in their mind they're thinking, I'll give half if you give half. You know, I'll give 1,000 if you give 1,000. We can match what I'm giving because they want to try to motivate others to give. There's an enjoyment in meeting needs without pressure appeals. In fact, pressure appeals kind of turn them off. In fact, they don't like those kind of appeals. It just irritates them and grates them. They say, that doesn't feel good at all. There's a desire to give quietly to effective ministries and projects. And they probably invest in things all over that no one knows anything about, but they do. In their spirit, they're just lit up because they're helping this ministry. They're helping that ministry. They're helping that person and this person. There's a dependency on their partner's counsel. In other words, in a couple, they don't just do this all on their own. They invite their spouse into this. Say, what do you think? We invest in that. How about let's help this person? Let's help that person. And so they do it together. There's a desire to feel part of the work or person whom they give to. They like to hear stories of how this went, what happened next, and all that. So those are some of the characteristics of the gift of giving. Now, maybe you have this gift. Well, let's look at some evidence that you might. Are you resourceful and have the natural ability to handle your own finances with wisdom and frugality? In other words, some people might see you as a little cheap or chintzy because you're saving your nickels to give them away. It's an odd thing. It's a crazily odd thing. You're shopping all the bargains. Why? Well, because you're going to give it to somebody else or to some other needs, to God's kingdom. So you are delighted when your gift is an answer to someone's specific need. Maybe you hear by the grapevine how that somebody had been praying fervently and God had already alerted you to it and you had already provided the resources. Oh, wow. You feel like God's come down and you just heard from God and was obedient. It was a great day. You tend to give quietly or discreetly. You experience deep joy and satisfaction giving to those who cannot repay you. In other words, you don't want the money back. Don't you dare give me the money. This is a blessing that God's allowed me to do. I don't want that old money back. And you're willing to maintain a lower standard of living in order to benefit God's work or others in need. Well, some of you are just sitting there rattling, thinking, aha, 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 I have a spiritual gift too. And others are saying, okay, Pastor, well, we know that one's not me. Who's a biblical example of this? Well, Abraham is a great biblical example of someone with the gift of giving. God gave him enormous assets. Enormous assets. And he dealt generously with others. Remember Lot? You know, their herds had grown so big that the land couldn't handle them all. And so Abraham says, well, you choose whichever way you want to go, and I'll go the other direction. So he was generous. He had no trouble tithing. So there, as he conquered those who had defeated Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, listen, I don't want any of the booty. None. Lest you say you've made Abraham rich. He wanted God to get all the glory. So it wasn't Abraham. It was God. He's the one who did it. And I want him to get all the glory. And he would sacrifice all, as he was willing to do with his son Isaac, if he knew God required it. I mean, there's a sense of a fearless abandonment. Well, if this is God, I'm gonna be a part of that. He wanted his assets to be used for the benefit of the best results. God, you use what I have. All that I have is yours. You can do whatever you want to with it. That's Abraham. Well, now there are some typical problem areas, as there are with all the gifts. It's not God's problem. I mean, it's us, how we use the giftings, the motivations inside of us. And the first one is, if a person with the gift of giving isn't careful, they can try to control how their contributions are used, rather than just giving them freely. There actually are some strings attached. And so that's kind of a problem area. The second one is because they believe giving is so important. I mean, this is the most important gift. In fact, everybody thinks their gift is the most important. They tend to pressure others into giving. And now they are great at making pressure appeals, because you should be giving. Everybody should be giving to this project. And so they kind of pressure you into doing it because they know how important it is. Their family and friends can get upset with their unpredictable patterns of giving. I mean, they're giving huge amounts here and big amounts there and undisclosed amounts over here. And family feel like, hold it. How about us? How come we're living so scrimpy here? When you're giving so much away? And then they tend to give too much, especially to their children. Now these aren't always the same, but this is often how it is. Then they use financial giving sometimes to get out of personal responsibilities. You know, they want to pay their way out rather than do what they should be doing. Because God has granted them the ability to make wealth, they often just buy their way out of doing things. Well, those are some of the problem areas. Now, what ministries could the people with the motivational gift of giving be involved in? Well, I don't know of any ministry in the church that wouldn't want to have them on their committee. You know, hey, you need to know about us And so it's almost redundant to say what ministry they could be involved in. They could be involved in them all. But let's look at a few. They could certainly be involved in the clothing bank. Whether it's in our church or another church, they could be involved in the clothing bank. They could be involved in communion and setting that up. Feeding the hungry. There's just a heart for that, the heart to help people, in feeding, helping the needy, and clothing the needy, and hospitality. All these kind of helping, the giftings are important. The food bank, maintenance and custodial. I mean, they see physical needs and building needs and personal needs, transportation needs. They see it all. Well, then there's boards and committees. I mean, it's important for these kind of people to be on boards and committees because they help direct how the church money is spent. The missions committee, the needy fund distributors, special occasion purchasers, the treasurers. I mean, these guys are just super. And then there's sponsoring events that they could be involved in, like missions and projects and all sorts of things. And then there's they could be musicians or prayer and intercession people. Just because they give doesn't mean they can't pray. Office workers, small group leaders, sound and video and all that kind of stuff. They could be involved in just about anything. Well, it'd be nice to say that the church is filled, absolutely jam-packed with people with the motivational gift of giving. But it's something like, and we always want more of that. But what we really need to say is, God, what gift do you have for me? And so we're going to pause right at the moment and ask God, maybe in just a minute, God, help us discover what gifting you've given me and help me to be great at that. Now, let's just say you're out at a restaurant or maybe today eating here and a server came by with your food. Those with various giftings would respond differently to a tragedy. Let's say the waiter or the person coming drops your food on the floor, or someone drops their food close to you on the floor. Our giftings cause us to respond differently. Now, a person with the gift of giving, their first and natural response is, oh, I'd be happy to buy you another plate, another dinner. Their motivation is to give to a tangible need. Now, someone with a different gift, let's say the gift of teaching. Remember, we looked at that last week. They would say, the reason that fell is because it was too heavy on one side. They'd be looking at that thing, how the person's carrying it, and say, aha, I can see exactly what went wrong there. Because they wanted to discover and communicate truth. The person with the gift of service would say, oh, let me help you clean that up. I mean, they'd be right there on the floor picking up the pieces. And the person with the prophetic nature says, well, that's happening because you weren't careful. I mean, you see how all this kind of things? Well, this is going to get more and more exciting as we see the rest of the gifts and we look at various scenarios, how we respond in different actions. Well, let's bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you're the one that built us and gifted us just like we are. In fact, you've given each of us special spiritual giftings. I ask that you would help us to discover what giftings you've given us and then enable us to use them. And maybe there are some here this morning who have the gift of giving and actually haven't been using it for your kingdom. They've been hearing those things rattling around and they've been saying, no, no, no. Lord, I ask you to help us, whatever our gifting is, to say yes, yes, yes. In Jesus' name. Amen. So we've intentionally stopped a little early today. We're going to have a song, but then we're having a potluck today. So instead of you all rushing home, I want to make sure you had time to stay for the potluck. The kids are still in Sunday school. We can get this thing turned around, almost ready for them, and get, you know, without, yeah. So John, why don't you lead us in the song? And meanwhile, if there's anything to set up, let's get set up here for the potluck. And then I'll officially dismiss you in just a moment, and then we can go into that. Thank you.